I want to try to give you something, and I truly believe this. It's not just preacher talk, but I believe that if I'd get a hold of this and if you'd get a hold of this, it would change our Christian life and it would change your church if honestly we would get a hold of this and God would use it to stir our hearts. So I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 15. It's very basic. It's very simple, but it's what God has laid on my heart for this evening. The Bible said in verse number 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured." By the way, that's what they always do. "Saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." I was preaching in Waycross, Georgia, and on Sunday night, a man came to the service, and he sat halfway back on that side of the building, and I found out later the man was named Scooter. Now, I don't know that that was on his birth certificate, but that is the name that he went by. Scooter had just been out of prison for about 2 weeks. A man who he worked for, his employer, was a church member and invited Scooter to church, so he came and he sat halfway back on that side of the building. During the invitation, Scooter left his pew and walked down to the front. The man who had met him, met him in front of the pulpit, and they were speaking to each other for a couple of minutes, it seemed like, while I was giving an invitation. And then that man looked at me and went like this. I left the pulpit, went down and said, "What is it?" He said, "This is Scooter." Told me his story. He said, "Scooter wants to be saved." And I began to talk to Scooter, and there at the altar, Scooter got born again on Sunday night. On Monday night, he came back. Now, I like it when folks get saved. I really like it when they get saved and come back. He came back, and he sat in the same spot. He was already an independent Baptist and didn't even know it. He sat in the exact same pew. But he didn't come by himself. He brought his cousin and her two teenage children with her, three people, that second night. They sat in the same spot while I preached. He just looked ahead. And during the invitation, Scooter went to those three people and began to speak to them. He'd only been out of prison for 2 weeks, and I didn't know what he was saying. He might have been telling them to stick him up. I don't know what he was saying, but he was talking to them. And they all three went like this. And he brought them down the same path he'd taken the night before to the front. Now, he doesn't know how to do church or what we do. He just thought he saw the man from last night do it, so he did this. He got down to the front, looked at me, and went. And so I went down there and said, "What is it?" And he said, "They want to get saved like I got saved." And so two ladies from the church and the pastor led those three people to Christ on Monday night. On Tuesday night, he came back. I'm so glad he hadn't gotten around some old church member yet and figured out you're not supposed to do this. But on Tuesday, he came back and brought two men from work with him. They sat in the same spot. I began to preach them the invitation. He went to those two men and began to talk to them. And I don't know what he's telling them, but they both went like this. And he led those two men down to the front and went, "Now I know what's happening." So during the invitation, I said, "Scooter, why don't you get the pastor?" And he walked over and got the preacher. And the preacher led those two men to Christ at the altar on Tuesday night. Scooter had been out of prison for 2 weeks. He got saved on Sunday night. By the end of Tuesday night, he was responsible for five other people being born again. I was talking to him after the service, and I said, "Scooter," I said, "I want you to know something." I said, "You have made news in heaven this week." And he asked a question. He said, do you really think that what I do down here matters in heaven?" Well, I want to try to answer that question quickly tonight. Because if it's true that what you and I do down here can make ripples up there, you better believe that I want to do it. If I can make heaven happy, I want to make heaven happy. The Bible says there's joy in heaven. So for a little bit tonight, I just want to preach on this thought. Very simple, but I want to preach on this thought. What is all that shouting about? Let's pray. Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts, please. Stir us about this truth. If just one person would get a hold of this, it would change the complexion of a church. It would change our Christian life. So I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you think it's possible that earth can impact eternity? I mean, is it possible that time can affect that which is eternal? Is it possible that what you and I do down here actually matters up there? Well, the Bible says, likewise I say unto you that joy shall be in heaven. It's been called Zion, the Mount of God, Beulah Land. It's a city unlike anything seen by the eyes of mortality. It's a place unlike any place down here. It's a spot that's been untouched by time and not tarnished by sin. Can it be that you and I can actually make a difference in a place like that? Heaven's a place that's far away, yet near to the heart of every Christian. Heaven's a place I've never seen, but it's always on my mind. Heaven's a place I've not yet visited, but I can tell you today that heaven is my home. Can it be that you and I can actually alter a place like that? Well, the Bible says joy shall be in heaven. Heaven's a place as pure as God Himself. Heaven's a place as holy as the Almighty. Heaven's a place as eternal as the great I Am. Heaven's a place as peaceful as the very Lamb of God. Can it be that you and I can actually touch from here, touch a place like that? Well, the Bible says joy shall be in heaven. The Bible says the walls of heaven are made of jasper. The gates that hang on those walls are made of pure pearl. Mays Jackson said, if the pearls are that big in heaven, imagine how good the oysters are going to be. The foundation of that city is made of different kinds of precious stone. Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like that city is. A boy was walking with his father in the night, and he was staring at the sky, and his father asked him what he was doing, and the boy said, I'm looking at the stars. And his father said, they're beautiful, aren't they? And the boy responded, they're beautiful, but I can't help to think if the wrong side of heaven can look like this, how beautiful is the right side going to be? Heaven's a city built four square. It's a city constructed by the unseen hand of God. The streets in heaven run 1,500 miles every direction, and they're made of such pure gold you can see through them like glass. Those golden highways wind through rows of mansions. They swing by a sea of glass that looks like crystal. They offer views of a pure flowing river of life. Earth cannot compare to that place, but listen, I do believe earth can impact that place. Heaven's a place that's incomprehensible. Even the most imaginative dream cannot comprehend or describe heaven. The Apostle Paul had a very advanced intellect and a wide vocabulary, yet Paul simply described heaven like this. He said, it's far better than anything you'd ever seen on earth. Can I say we've tried to describe it? Sermons have tried to describe it. Songs have tried to describe it. Poets have tried to describe it. But I'll say this, though tongue, pen, and sermon and song have attempted to tell us what waits on the other side, I believe we've not even scratched the surface of how great and beautiful heaven is going to be. Ever since I've been alive, I mean, before I was saved, I've heard about the place. I've heard about all the wonderful things that wait for us on the other side. For example, I've heard in heaven there is no pain. But did you know there is rejoicing? In heaven there is no night, but there is rejoicing. In heaven there is no parting, but there is rejoicing. In heaven there is no crying, but there is rejoicing. In heaven there is no sin, no Satan, no suffering, no separation from God. But think about this, there is rejoicing in heaven. In heaven there's a throne. That throne isn't empty. Hallelujah. It's always occupied. In heaven, there's a book of life, and I'm glad my name's in it right now. In heaven, the Lamb of God is praised incessantly. But let this sink in. Did you ever think about it? There's also rejoicing in heaven. Now, I think according to our text tonight, man can alter eternity. Man can make a difference on that which he cannot even see. There can be something man-made put in heaven right now, if you will. I mean, service after service, it happens. Sunday after Sunday, it happens. Visit after visit, it happens. I've seen it happen at altars. I've seen it happen in church pews. I've seen it happen in Sunday school classrooms. I've seen it happen on old school buses. I've seen it happen at doorsteps. I've seen it happen in living rooms. I've seen it happen at gas stations. I've seen it happen in airport terminals. I've seen it happen in the sky on an airplane. I've seen it happen at Walmart. You never know what you might find at Walmart. I've seen it happen at nursing homes, in jail cells, in funerals, in family reunions, in weddings. That's a good place for it to happen. I've seen it happen all over the place where all of a sudden heaven reacts to earth and eternity reacts to time, and there's a surge of joy just over in the glory land. Think about it. The angels quit their singing and they shout. And the saints halt their praising to shout. And the Savior smiles and He shouts. And God looks down from the throne and He shouts and suddenly shouts, run down streets of gold. throne, and shouts bellow across the crystal sea, and shouts reverberate through the mansions. And the Bible says that the angels are rejoicing. They're rejoicing in the presence of God in heaven. But hold the phone. I want to ask the question, what's causing it? They're not shouting over streets of gold. They're not shouting over mansions. They're not shouting over crowns they've won or robes of righteousness. But it does say there's rejoicing up there. It does say there's joy up there. So I want to find out what causes it. Because if I can make it happen, you better believe I want to do it with all my strength and all my time. I want to make heaven happy. So tonight I want to ask the question and try to answer it. What is all that shouting about anyhow? In Luke 15, Jesus is in Jerusalem. Now, as Jesus arrives here in the city, the Bible said he laments over the waywardness of the populace there. His heart breaks at the blindness of the multitude, if you will. He enters into the house of a chief Pharisee and begins to preach to those who had gathered around him at the table. Now, it's interesting to me that as Jesus spoke, sinners and publicans began to gravitate toward him. There was something about this man from Galilee that piqued the interest of these publicans and stirred the hearts of these sinners. Now, they'd heard the Pharisees. They'd heard the scribes. But they never heard anybody speak like Jesus spoke. Now, lest we forget, remember this, Jesus is God personified. He is holiness in human form. He is righteousness veiled in flesh like ours. Yet these lost people could not get enough of Jesus. You know what that tells me? That you don't have to look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world to reach the world. But we can act like Jesus and look like Jesus and talk like Jesus and reach the world like that. Now, as Jesus spoke to this crowd, this motley crew, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were off in the distance. They began to murmur at Jesus. They couldn't believe that that man who some thought was their Messiah would have a meal with folks like that. How could Jesus eat with sinners? How can he fellowship with publicans? Doesn't he know who they are? Now, I believe that probably grieved the heart of the Lord. I mean, don't the Pharisees know Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost? Them who are whole need not a physician, but them who are sick. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they totally missed this. They begin to question Jesus. How could he eat with this crowd of sinners? They even make an accusation against him in verse number 2. They say, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, they meant that to be a slander, but I'm glad it's true, aren't you? I don't know about you, but I wasn't born saved. I wasn't born perfect. I wasn't born spit-shined and ready for church on Sunday morning. I was born a sinner on my way to hell. But I'm glad for the day that I heard that Jesus in grace and mercy died for me and Christ receiveth sinful men. Now, here in verse 3 through 7, Jesus turns his attention away from the crowd at the table and begins to address the crowd that was scowling at him from the shadows of the room. And in the form of a parable, he reveals to them why he had come to earth. He presents to them a question in verse number 4. He says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? In essence, he's saying this. Pharisee, imagine. You have 100 sheep. You love those sheep. Those are your sheep. That's your life. That's your love. That's your object of living. Those sheep are your sheep. But one day you wake up and one of the sheep is missing. 99 are safe, one is in danger. 99 are in the fold, one is going astray. 99 are accounted for, but one sheep is lost. It'd be on your mind all the time. You'd lose sleep over it at night. Where is that wandering sheep? Is he in danger? Is he dead? And because of the love that shepherd would have for that one sheep, he wouldn't rest until he searched for it and tried to restore that sheep. He'd go out regardless of the danger, regardless of the taxation on himself, regardless of his schedule. Everything else would get put on the back burner. And that shepherd would seek in valleys, over the mountains, everywhere to find that lost sheep. He goes on rather rhetorically and says, don't you think that once you found that sheep, I mean, you'd bind up his wounds, you'd bury him on your shoulders, and you'd bring him home. But you wouldn't come home walking in. I mean, like it was a funeral service. You'd come back to town, and you'd be stirred up about it. You'd say, hey, that lost sheep has been found. He was in danger, but he's safe now. He was gone, but he's back now. He was away, but he's restored now. That lost sheep has been found. He said, but you wouldn't stop there. You'd run all over town You'd knock every door. You'd ring every bell. You'd dial every number. You'd even invite your own mother-in-law to come. And you'd say, hey, we're going to have a party. And they'd say, what's the occasion? Here it is. Remember that lost sheep? I do. Well, he's not lost anymore. The adversary didn't get him. The weather didn't get him. He's not in the wilderness. He's back in the fold. We're going to have a party. And he said the entire city would join in together with rejoicing over one lost sheep that had been found. I'd say, Jesus would say, Pharisee, if you're in the sheep business like I'm in the sheep business, you'd shout about that. If you love sheep like I do, you'd get stirred up. If you were in the sheep business like me, you couldn't keep still over one lost sheep. Now I can see those Pharisees looking at Jesus. Their cold heart cannot put that picture of compassion together. They can understand physically maybe a shepherd seeking a sheep, that's his income. But they couldn't make the leap or span the gulf for the spiritual application. So in verse number 7, Jesus makes it so plain that even a Pharisee can understand it. He said, I say unto you, here's the application, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one, it doesn't say sheep, one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You see, this story is not an agricultural tale. He's not trying to tell us a story about a farmer and a sheep, but rather he is painting a very vivid word picture of the forever connected scenes that take place on earth and in eternity every time a lost, wayward, wicked, vile, hell-bound, depraved, whatever you want to call them, sinner, hears the gospel and gets saved by the grace of God. Just like a shepherd and a city rejoiced over one lost sheep, so the saints on earth, the soul winner, and the saints in heaven, and Jesus and the God, they all join in together in rejoicing when one lost person hears the gospel and gets saved. I'd say the Pharisees often wondered, why, Jesus, are you running around with that crowd? Why is it, Jesus, that you don't have time for the ministerial association meetings? Why aren't you always locked in your study of trying to search out deep theological truths? Why is it, Jesus, you always have a pocket full of gospel tracts? You're always knocking those doors and beating the bushes. Why is it that you pay for the gas to run those yellow buses up and down the road? Jesus, why is it you're hanging around with Zacchaeus? He doesn't measure up. Hello? Why is it that you're running around with that Samaritan woman? You know what she was. I think I saw you with Lazarus. That man stinks. What in the world, Jesus? Are you running around with sinners? And I would say, he would answer and say this, Pharisee, you could take the value of every sheep that ever grazed from Sinai to Sharon or Carmel to Hebron and multiply their value by 1,000. And it would not touch the hem of the garment of the value I place on one of those lost sinners, those publicans, when they get born again. You might I get stirred up about a sheep, but he said, I'll tell you what stirs me up is when a sinner gets saved. Now listen, this isn't real deep. This might be elementary, but I think it could help us this evening. You say, Brother Cooper, why are they shouting? Why is Moses shouting? Why is David saying amen? Why is John the Baptist crying out hallelujah? Why are all the angels joining in and all the saints in glory and God himself saying amen? What's all the shouting about? Listen, they're not shouting over a song that we sang. They're not shouting over a sermon I preached. They're not shouting because you finally got a standard or two. They're not shouting because we have seasonal decor on the Lord's Supper table. They're not shouting because we voted a new paint scheme for the auditorium. They're not shouting because you came on Easter Sunday morning. But I tell you what stirs up the city of God. It's when someone who is lost isn't lost anymore. Someone who was going to hell is now going to heaven. A child of the devil is a child of the king. They switch teams for eternity and got born again. And the angels shout and the saints shout. And you and I can join in with that encompassing witness in glory. Hey, amen over a sinner that gets saved. You don't even have to budget for it. Hello. I like what it says. The song, go sound the horn. Strike up the choir. A sinner saved, saved from the fire, no more in darkness. He's received God's Son. All of heaven rejoices. That's the value of one. That means big churches can do it. Little churches can do it. New converts can do it. Old converts can do it. That means young people can do it. That means seasoned people can do it. That means you can do it. And that means I can do it. Now, I might not win a million like D.O. Moody or Billy Sunday. I might not win thousands like somebody else. But the Bible just says one. And I think I can get one. And I think you can get one. And if we all just get one, that's enough to keep heaven shouting for some time. I like it because he doesn't classify, clarify, or categorize who it is. He just says a sinner. You know what that means? Anybody who's not saved, do get them saved. They like that. Is that deep enough for you? Hello? That means if a tall person gets saved, heaven shouts. A short person gets saved, heaven shouts. A young person gets saved, heaven shouts. An old person gets saved, heaven shouts. That means if a skinny person gets saved, heaven shouts. That means if, you know, heaven shouts. That means if a man gets saved, heaven shouts. That means if a lady gets saved, heaven shouts. That means red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. It doesn't matter their language. It doesn't matter their ethnicity. It doesn't matter their income. It doesn't matter their educational level. It doesn't matter their political party. If they get born again, heaven calls time out to shout over a sinner that gets saved. Anybody. Not just sinners that look like us. And by the way, it bothers me a little bit to go to a place and I preach to folks who always look just like I do. You mean, what do you mean? I mean, they stepped right out of the fundamental edition of the J.C. Penney catalog. You can tell they've been saved since, you know, Noah got off the ark. Now, I'm all for that, but listen, there ought to be some folks in our church fresh out of the field. There ought to be some folks in here that look like they're in a mess. Hello, because this is the place where they get the mess cleaned up. I'll go places to preach and the pastor will put the pressure on as soon as I walk in. Now we're praying folks will get saved. And I want to say, well, ain't nobody going to get saved because these people have been in your church for 30 years. Hello? If there's no fish in the pond, it's hard to catch anything. But one sinner. I'm talking about any kind of sinner. Just picture it with me. Maybe just envision. I mean, this a woman who makes her living doing wicked things. I mean, walks the streets in the bad part of town and nobody would want their daughter to be like that. In fact, the town might be better if that kind of riffraff just moved away. But what if there was a church in town that had ladies in that church that didn't look past those kind of people, but looked at those kind of people and realized that's a soul that Jesus died for? And I can see it in my mind as a lady from the church, a soul owner approaches that lady on the street. And no doubt that woman would say, you don't want to talk to me. And as they sit there and talk on the street, cars will drive by and men yell nasty things and women look down their noses. But there on that street corner for the first time, maybe that woman hears about a man who won't mistreat her. Finds out what true love is. And she hears that Jesus died for her. And there in simple faith, she bows her head with tears running down her cheek and cries out to God to forgive her as she gets born again. I'll tell you what happens on this side. Men keep driving by yelling nasty things. Women might keep looking down their noses. But I'll tell you what just happened on the other side. Rahab said, hallelujah. A Samaritan woman said, glory to God. And all of heaven shouts over a woman like that. Yeah, over a woman like that. I'm talking about the kind of man who goes to work, gets his paycheck, goes to the bar and blows it. His wife's at home, doesn't know where her husband is. Children don't have a daddy, no food in the fridge. He's no count. I'd have his nose bloodied, run out of town. He doesn't deserve, I mean, just no count kind of a man. But what if there was a man from the church who saw that man for what he is? It's a soul that Jesus died for. And maybe he took time out of his busy day and didn't look past him, but went to him and said, well, I want to take you and get you some black coffee and some bacon and eggs, and I want to talk to you about something. And maybe takes him to a diner somewhere and sobers this man up a little bit, and they're across some bacon and eggs. As they talk, no doubt the waitress wonders, why is that man sitting with that drunk? Doesn't he know who that is? Maybe folks in the other booths begin to kind of cast their opinions, murmur that direction. But there over those bacon and eggs and black coffee, that man hears the story and fellow said, maybe there was a day I used to be like that. But I met a man named Jesus who took my thirst for those things away. And he could change your life. And that old drunk bows his head in faith and calls out to Jesus to save him. On this side, I'll tell you what happens. That waitress might keep looking down her nose. People in other booths might still wonder, what's he sitting there for? But on the other side, I'll tell you what just happened. Noah shouted, hallelujah. Lot said, amen. All of heaven joined in rejoicing over one old drunk that got saved. I'm talking about the kind you see on Saturday when you go out visiting. And I know you go out visiting on Saturdays. I know every one of you do, and I thank you for it. But anyway, I mean, you give up an hour to go out knocking doors. And if it's like where we were from, you go to these different places and usually go to these different little trailer parks and there's a basketball hoop there with the rim barely hanging on. Dilapidated doghouse, beer cans, grass needs cut, and just kind of stinks outside. You're just not clean. And you go on a Saturday morning and you knock on that door and it's not an adult that answers the door, but somebody about as tall as the shelf on this pulpit answers the door. And if you're lucky, they at least have on a diaper or underwear. They rarely have on a shirt or shoes or socks. They're dirty, need their hair combed out. The teacher would say that's a statistic. The government would say they'll never make it. Their parents might not even tell them they love them. That's a soul that Jesus died for. And that bus worker, that van driver gave up their Saturday and says, you know what, if you want to, say, could you go get Mommy and Daddy? I want to talk to them. And of course, they'll say Mommy and Daddy's sick. And what they mean is Mommy and Daddy's still hungover, asleep, or maybe not even home. But they say, if you want to, I'll give you a ride to church tomorrow. You know what they say almost 99.9% of the time? I'll come. And then you get up early on Sunday and you go pick them up. And then they come running out of the house wearing the same thing they were wearing the day before. My West Virginia came out there a minute. You see that? I said they were wearing the day before. And you make the dumb decision to give them bubble gum on the bus. And by the time you get to church, that bubble gum is MIA. In your hair, on the bus, nobody knows. You pull in the church parking lot, crank open that door, and they come out of there like the Tasmanian devil. I mean, just a big old blur of hair and dirt and come through the church house. I mean, they jump in the baptistry, do the backstroke through it. I mean, just everywhere, all over the building. And then some deadhead Christian says, why do we bring them kids to church? We're going to get the place dirty. Can I say, complaining about sinners coming to church and getting the place dirty is like you getting upset when you get grease on your wrench. The building's not what we worship, it's where we worship. But the building's a tool to reach folks with the gospel. And in Sunday school, imagine in Oakland, Maryland, this area of Maryland, for the first time, maybe a young boy, young girl hears the gospel in Sunday school. And they bow their head in faith and receive Christ. Parents might not ever say amen. Teacher might not ever congratulate them. And some Christians in church might say, you really think they got it. But I'll tell you what happened on the other side. All of heaven called time out to shout over one sinner that repenteth. When we were living in Kentucky, there's an area outside of our city called Versailles, Kentucky. Versailles, Kentucky is spelled like Versailles, but since it's Kentucky, we always called it Versailles. But anyway, a man got strung out on some kind of a drug and drove from Illinois, I believe it was, to Versailles, Kentucky, and randomly broke into a home. He grabbed a knife from a kitchen drawer, went up into a bedroom, and a six-year-old boy was asleep in his bed. And the man stabbed that boy repeatedly and murdered that boy. Didn't even know him. The father woke up and wrestled that man outside and held him down till the police came. It was all over the news. I'm talking about MSNBC covered it, Fox News covered it, CNN. I tried to say CNN. Anyway, they covered it as well. It was all over the news. And because of that, churches in the area began to call that family and say, we'd like to have his funeral at our church. And they did have the funeral at a big liberal, wishy-washy worship center kind of a church. Thousands of people came. My wife was church secretary at that time, and I was away preaching, and she and I were talking about this, and she told me something. She said, I've got some good news about it. And I said, what is it? She said, Logan, that was his name, began riding a church bus when he was 4. He got saved and baptized when he was 5. He went to heaven when he was 6. And I said to her, I'm glad there was at least one church in our area that wanted that boy when he was alive. Because they sure want him now that he's dead and can bring attention. And I just happen to believe there's a lot of little boys and girls like that in this area that sure do need a church that cares about the souls of men while there's yet hope for that soul. Just this last week, God's been so good to us. I personally got to lead 3 different people to Christ. My wife led 2 people to Christ. I was knocking doors, and where we live now in California, I'm a minority. In fact, I'm trying to learn how to say words in I always want to say, I don't speak Mexican. I found out that's called Spanish. But anyway, we go out soul winning and things, and it's hard to find anybody that speaks English. And I knocked on one door, and a man opened it, about 25-year-old young man named Juan. Juan was his name. And Juan didn't have any shirt on or anything, just rough. And he had a big tattoo right here. It looked like a cog and some kind of a car part tattooed on his chest. I thought, good night, brother. There's better tattoos than that one. But anyway, this is mechanical gears here on his chest. So we talked about 10 minutes, you know, about his tattoo. Don't get mad at me, but I found this out. If you'll listen to them, they might just listen to you for a minute. So we talked about stupid stuff for about 10 minutes. And I began to share with him the gospel, and I said, do you know for sure if you died today you go to heaven? He goes, well, I don't know that. And I said, wouldn't you like to know that? And he said, I would. And I said, well, I wouldn't be much of a pastor. I said, in fact, I wouldn't be much of a Christian if I left here without showing you how you could be saved. And Juan, on his doorstep, bowed his head and received Christ as his Savior. Heaven rejoiced. On Saturday, my wife took a couple of girls with her, and they went out to a park soul winning, and they talked for 30 minutes with a man named Rodney and his wife Denise. Rodney's from Detroit, transplant now in California. His niece grew up right there in Santa Clara, and they were struggling and things. And they talked to him for 30 minutes, and they were apprehensive and things. And my wife was talking about him on Saturday night and just thought, well, they'll probably not come. But we had a good talk with some folks. Sunday morning went by and they didn't show up. Sunday night, I was walking out of my office and a girl came from the church and said, I was looking for you. This is perfect timing. A girl from the church. And she had two people. I didn't know who they were. And she said, this is Rodney and that's Denise. And I said, hey, nice to meet you. And I said, wait a minute. I said, are you the ones from the park? They said, that's right. They said, your wife and a girl invite us to church. We thought we'd come see what it's all about. They came on Sunday night. They sat there during the preaching and as they smiled and then they liked it. They were involved. You know, it's funny, sinners don't mind old-time religion. It's folks who've been saved forever that get... Anyway, let's just move on. But anyhow, they liked it. During the invitation, both of them came walking down the aisle, and I grabbed Rodney, my wife grabbed Denise, and both of them got born again at the altar there on Sunday night. And I said, man, I want you to come back next Sunday and be in my Sunday school class. They said, but we thought you had church on Wednesday. I said, well, we do. And they said, we'll be here Wednesday. And they were. And then they were there on Sunday morning in Sunday school, and it doesn't start till 10. Denise was there at 9 o'clock, and I told her, don't get here till 5, till 10, or you make me look bad. But anyway, she was there. And then they came back on Sunday night. And the best part about it was she called my wife 3 or 4 times to let her know each time before church started, I'll be there, we're coming to church. On Tuesday, I got bored of sitting in the office. I wish some other pastors would get bored about sitting in their office. I was sitting in the office and the Filipino pastor at the church, I said, let's just go knock some doors. So we went and knocked doors and it's horrible. Hello, I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes it's horrible. I like fishing in some of these other ponds, but you go to these upscale neighborhoods, it's not so good fishing sometimes. And we probably knocked on 200 doors and got 200 different no's, you know. It's amazing how many different ways there are for people to reject the gospel. We got to the very last door, literally last door, knocked on that door, and a young woman named Precious answered the door. And we were there talking to Precious for a minute and asked her where she goes to church. She goes, well, I've attended St. Bingo's Catholic Church and for a while went to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I said, I'm glad that you have an interest in going to church, but what about this? Are you interested in going to heaven? And she said, well, yeah. I said, well, here's one thing I know for sure. I said, all of us are going to have to go to our own funeral someday. And I said, all that's going to matter is where you go after you die. I said, could I tell you how to go to heaven when you die? She said, sure. And I showed her from the Bible what it says about going to heaven. And I said, I'll pray. And I said, then I can either lead you in a prayer or you can pray your own prayer. And I said, if you're not comfortable, just let me know. We'll do whatever you'd like to do. And I prayed. Before I could get done, she began to pray out loud and cried out to Jesus to save her there on her doorstep. Can I tell you, heaven was shouting over that. And can I say, you could do that here. Every single service, every single Saturday, every single attempt. You go to Walmart, there are fish there. The gas station, there are fish there. You go to work, there are fish there. And they're always biting. John writes that the sea of humanity is full of fish. And they're always biting. We just got to cast out the net. Let me give you a couple statements and I'll be through. Number one, soul winning was the purpose of Calvary. The entire Bible could be whittled down to one truth. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it. That's the crux of the message. Jesus wants everyone who's not saved to be saved. Statement number two, soul winning is the purpose of the Christian. You've been saved to get somebody else saved. You've been saved to share the gospel. Everybody wants the perfect will of God, so they don't do anything for God because they're waiting on God's perfect will to drop from the sky, reveal itself, and until then they'll just rust out for Jesus. Can I say, if you'll just do the plain will of God, you might find the perfect will of God. And the plain will of God for every person is this, be a soul winner. You go fishing, catch one big fish, you know what you're going to be? A liar. No, a fisherman. You go deer hunting, shoot one big deer, you're going to be a fisherman, a deer hunter. You go golfing, hit one good shot, I don't care how many bad ones you hit, you're going to go back, you're going to be hooked. If I could just get you to win one person to Christ, I'll tell you something, you're going to be a soul winner. There's nothing like it. Statement number three, the only thing I can find in my Bible that literally causes heaven to rejoice is soul winning. Scooter had been out of prison for 2 weeks. He'd been saved for 3 days. He was responsible for 5 people get born again. I told him, I said, Scooter, you've done more in these 3 days than some Christians will their entire Christian life. Let me leave you with this statement. If you were the only soul winner that Jesus had, how often would he get to rejoice? Once a year? Once a month? If this was the only church that Jesus had, how often would he get to rejoice? Likewise, I say unto you, joy in heaven over one sinner. Lord, I pray that you'd help this truth to find root in our heart. I pray even tonight somebody would get a burning desire, a burden in their heart to be a fisher of men, to be a soul winner. Help us just to do what you would do if you were here bodily, to share the gospel. Thank you for this soul winning church, but I pray you'd allow them to see even more fruit through their witnessing efforts. In Jesus' name, amen.